Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the Gospel reading today, our Lord Jesus tells us yet another parable about the final judgment. And its central teaching, though shrouded in parabolic form, is really quite simple. Jesus is coming to judge, and those who try to make excuses for their sin will be cast into hell forever. It is a parable about a man who went away for a long time and entrusted to servants his property in talents. Talents are coins, extremely valuable coins, valued at roughly 20 years' worth of an average wage. The master gives 5 talents to one servant, 2 to another, and 1 to another. And he went away. And when the master returned, the first 2 servants were commended because they traded with their talents and made more. The 3rd servant was chastised by the master because he neglected to trade his talent, nor did he invest it with the bankers. Instead, he hid the talent and then made excuses for it. The final judgment? The faithful servants entered into the joy of their master, his grace and favor and all that he is and all that he has. The worthless servant is cast into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In this parable, the man who went away for a long time, the master is, of course, Jesus Christ himself. And the servants are the church of God. The talents are gifts that Jesus gives to his church. Now, it might be that the talents are special abilities given by the Holy Spirit. You may know that that interpretation is where we get and how we use the word talent today. To call someone talented is to point out their extraordinary natural abilities, not their wealth. Now, talents could be natural abilities, but I'm not aware of any scriptural license to limit the parable in this way. Also, the parable teaches that the talents were given to each according to his ability, making it kind of paradoxical to say that each person was given ability according to their ability. Regardless, Jesus doesn't specify what these talents are, leaving them open to represent any and all good things that God gives his church. Abilities, sure, but also money. And not only earthly treasures, but heavenly treasures. His word, his teaching, his sacraments, which you may be tempted to bury in the ground and hide, because the world will persecute you for them. Talents are anything and every great gift God has given you. That includes everything you have and everything you are. And you know what good things you have, what God has given you. The central teachings of this parable, then, is really these. First, God gives his church so that they will use what he has given them to extend his kingdom on earth. Second, he gives gifts according to ability, so that no one is expected to wield or to produce more than he's able. Third, the good and faithful servants are commended, not for making a profit, but for having used and traded with their talents. Fourth and finally, the wicked and slothful servant is condemned, not for failing to make a profit, not even for having buried the talent, but for the shallow excuse he gave his master for burying the talent he was given. So, first, God gives his church gifts so that they will use what he has given them to extend his kingdom on earth. And the church in Corinth that St. Paul writes to is a wonderful example of a church that abuses this. He rebukes the Corinthians' self-congratulatory spirit by saying, "Do not go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" A central message to the church in Corinth is that whatever they have, they shouldn't use it to their own glory or advancement, but to God's. Not to puff themselves up, but to boast in the Lord. Paul even begins his letter in this way: "I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice, Paul doesn't thank them for their grace and talents. He thanks God for what God gave them. And the rest of the letter is instructing them to use what he gave, not to divide from one another and glorify themselves, not to pursue their own goals, but to unite in one spirit to spread the kingdom of grace until Christ comes to turn their faith to sight. So the Catechism teaches, how does God's kingdom come among us? Answer: God's kingdom comes when our Heavenly Father gives us his Holy Spirit, so that by grace we believe his holy word and lead godly lives here in time and there in eternity. We are not called to spread God's kingdom on earth through the sword. We're not to wage holy wars and convert everyone to Christianity or else kill the infidels. But we are given God's grace, and with it, he uses his church to live in this grace and to use this grace. When we do that, we trade with the talent, and God gives increase as he sees and spreads his grace in the world, sanctifying and preserving people until the day Jesus returns. Second in this parable, the master gives gift according to ability, so that no one is expected to wield or to produce more than he is able. This is a parable. Jesus made it up to teach something, so he chooses what the facts are. Why did he make it so that the servants who were given more were the faithful ones, and the servant who was given little, though one talent is a great amount, why was he the wicked and slothful one? This is only to further drive home the point that no one was given more than he could handle. Jesus says, to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Were it the man with 5 talents who were lazy, he might have had an excuse that he was given too much to manage. No. That the man with 1 talent was slothful shows that the master did not expect too much from him. And so, Jesus teaches us that on judgment day, that will not be an excuse for anyone. Moreover, the small amount shows that faithfulness is not measured in how much you have been given, but how it's used. So, Matthew 21, Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in 2 small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." In the parable, just like the widow's offering, it's not how much one was given that makes the difference. Talents were distributed by God according to ability. Even someone with little ability, only little was expected. Showing that it's not that the master demands more than he provides, but that this servant is lazy, unwilling to work. Third in this parable is that the good and faithful servants are commended, not for making a profit, but for using their talents. This teaches us that there are sins of omission that are just as damnable as sins you actively commit. This morning, and every Lord's Day, we confess our sins, not only what we have done, but what we have left undone. For having buried our talents. And fourth and finally, the most consequential teaching in this parable is this. The wicked and slothful servant is condemned, not for failing to make a profit, nor even for having buried the talent. He's condemned for the shallow excuse he gives his master for having buried it. Now, I'm sure we all bury our talents all the time. We just admitted it. We daily sin much and deserve nothing but punishment. We confess every Sunday we have sinned against God by what we have done and failed to do. What we have left undone means the talent God gives us that we have failed to trade with. So, the difference between heaven and hell for the worthless servant is not between who has sinned and who hasn't. It's whether we make excuses for our sin or whether we confess them and ask for mercy. The wicked and slothful servant was not cast into hell because he was slothful or because he failed to trade with his talent and make a profit. He was cast into hell because he presumed to justify himself by blaming his master for what he did. He also, who had received the one talent, came forward, saying, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours." The master is, of course, settling accounts here. And this is what Scripture says will happen in 2 Corinthians 5. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." And Jesus says elsewhere, "By your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Maybe you're not good at public speaking. It doesn't really matter. Everyone will have to give a verbal account of their deeds to God. And he's given everyone ample time to prepare for the examination. So the wicked servant was asked to give an account. And notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, "I was wrong to bury my talent. Lord, have mercy on me." He doesn't say, "I have sinned against you by what I have left undone." No, he says, "I buried my talent because you are hard and unpredictable, Master. It's your fault I didn't make a profit with your coin. Here, you can have it back now." But his master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed? If that's true, then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest." Again, The wicked servant is not rebuked for burying his talent. He is rebuked for the account he gives. And the master sees through it. If you really did believe me to be unpredictable, mercurial even, if that is truly your excuse, then you would have tried even harder to please me, not less. You wouldn't have buried the talent, but found some predictable way to make even a little return on my investment. No, you are a liar and are lying to my face. In giving me an account of your deeds, you lie to me to cover up your own wickedness. But your account does not hold up under my cross-examination. And in catching you in a contradiction, I judge your deed to have been unfaithful. And because you have not believed, you are condemned. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This and other end-time parables Jesus tells are not warnings to the general world. They're warnings to the church. It is members of the church who have received talents and will have to give an account of how they use them. Just as it was the man at the wedding feast who was asked, "Friend, where is your wedding garment?" He was speechless when asked to give an account and was cast into the outer darkness. Jesus told that parable a few chapters back, and the result is the same as with the slothful servant here. By your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, don't ever get mad at another Christian for judging you. You will have to stand before God someday and give an account for whatever any person is asking of you now. If you can't explain to your brother and sister in Christ why you do what you do and run away, how are you going to explain yourself to God, at which time there is no escape? And we practice not justifying our actions, but we practice confessing our sins. We can approach the mercy seat of God, not the judgment throne. We have access every Lord's Day and really every day on our knees to say to God, "I am sorry for burying my talent. It's not your fault, it's mine, and I deserve punishment. And on account of the cross of Jesus Christ, his blood paid for your negligence, and you have forgiveness. Life and salvation." But to anyone who refuses to approach God in his mercy and instead makes excuses for themselves, they will receive judgment. They are ones who try to blame God for their sins, and that verdict will not be kind to them. "Oh, I treat other people like garbage, but don't judge me. I have PTSD. Oh, really, if you have PTSD, why don't you try even harder to avoid stress and treat people respectfully? There are no excuses for sin. There is only confession and the knowledge that God is not a hard man, but willing and eager to forgive us for all of our sins, not on our own account, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And in that knowledge, when he comes again to judge the living and the dead, he will pronounce a verdict that it will not be harmful to us. When he comes again, Everything will be seen for what it is. And though your having suffered in the faith will be rewarded, and your sins will be forgiven, and Jesus Christ will say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please rise. And now the peace of God, which passes our human understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.